makes me wish I could play the piano. Well, it was a rough day for Chippy the parakeet, according to a story that Max Licato tells. You see, Chippy's owner had decided to clean his cage with the vacuum. And she had taken the attachment off the end and had just stuck the hose in the cage when the phone rang. And as she reached for the phone, she heard a and Chippy was gone, sucked into that vacuum cleaner. She quickly put the phone down and turned the vacuum off, opened it up and took out the bag and opened it up, and there was Chippy. Chippy was alive, but stunned, and covered with dirt all over. So she quickly grabbed him, picked him up, and rushed down to the bathroom and put him under the bathroom sink and turned the faucet on and started washing him off. Before very long, she noticed that Chippy was cold and shivering. And so she did what any compassionate bird owner would do. She grabbed her hair dryer and blasted him with hot air. Somebody asked her a short time later, "How's Chippy doing?" A few days later, she said, "Well, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits there and stares most of the time." And is it any wonder? Being sucked in, washed up, and blown over, it's no wonder that he's stunned. Can you relate to something like that? I can. It seems like things go along well for a while, and we're singing our song when suddenly something strikes us. We get a notice in the mail that a summons, or the policeman comes to the door, or the divorce papers are delivered, or we get a call from our doctor, and suddenly we're sucked into a cave of darkness and doubt and despair. It's easy in this world to find difficulty and to see that all of us face different trials at different times. And storms of life will come to all of us. And the disciples also had storms. They can relate to that kind of situation. And I invite you to open your Bibles with me and turn to Matthew 8, verses 23 through 26. Familiar story where the disciples and Jesus are caught in this storm. Matthew 8, verses 23 through 26. "Now when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we are perishing.' But he said to them, 'Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm." Jesus and the disciples got into the boat. He had commanded them, verse 18 tells us, that he had commanded them to depart and go to the other side. And yet they still had a storm. Why did he tell them to get into this storm? Well, he didn't intend for them to get into the storm, but he knew that he would be with them and he would see them through this storm. And then verse 24 says, "And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea." Galilee's a small lake. I've been privileged to have visited there. It's similar to Lake Tahoe, a little bit smaller, but a similar shape, 7 miles wide, 13 miles long. And it has mountains. around it, especially to the east, and the winds can come down there and create this great tempest that Matthew records. Actually, in the Greek, it's the word seismos, and you can recognize that that relates to seismic. It means earthquake, shaking, or tempest. And with it is the Greek word megas, and you're familiar with mega, something that's large or big. This was a big storm, a big tempest, and a furious storm that one commentator says there the storms can come up quickly and the winds blow, and there can be 20-foot waves on this little lake and with this fishing boat. For the disciples were fishermen. It was probably a fishing boat, but big enough for all 12 and Jesus to be in. I had an experience where a storm came up suddenly. It wasn't really a storm as such. It was just a wind. Some years ago when we were living in Reno, our children, son and daughter, came home for the holiday of the 4th of July. They wanted to go somewhere where there was water for the 4th of July. The year before, we had been to Lake Tahoe, and it was wall-to-wall people, and we didn't want to do that again. And so we talked around to people, and somebody indicated that one of the Reno members had a cabin at Eagle Lake, which was about 2 hours away. So that sounded good. We were able to secure that and go there for the holiday. And that afternoon when we got there, we decided we'd rent a boat. We went to the marina and they said, oh, we don't rent them in the afternoon. It gets too windy and rough out there. It's dangerous. It's not safe. So, okay, we'll come back tomorrow. So the next day we came about 10 o'clock and we rented a little boat. It was just a little fishing boat, a rowboat basically with a outboard motor on the back. And we took off and we're putting around the lake and seeing the scenery. And we're gone about an hour, and about 11 o'clock, the wind came up and it got rough and it got choppy. And we were a little frightened because we were an hour away from the marina, and Carol Ann doesn't swim well, and she was especially frightened, and we turned around and headed back. We were able to drop her off halfway, which was near our cabin, and made it safely back to our marina. But it was an experience that was frightening, as storms can be. We were thankful to get back safely. And back to Matthew 8, verse 24, Matthew says the boat was covered with the waves. The water was coming over the boat. And Mark and Luke said that the boat was filling with water. And Luke goes on to say they were in jeopardy. They were in danger. They were in severe danger of being swallowed up in that lake, sinking. The disciples were experienced fishermen. They knew the power of a storm. What they didn't know was the power of Jesus, that he could rescue them and keep them from that storm, that Jesus could control even the storm. And we use storm many times as a metaphor for adversity and trials and difficulties, and I'm doing that a lot today. And incidentally, boys and girls, the word to count today is storm, or it's plural, storms. So we still have the gift for those that come near the count. Storm or storms. Sometimes these storms or trials come because of bad decisions that we make or that somebody else makes. Or it comes because of disobedience on someone's part. Or they come because of mistakes that we make or other people make. But that wasn't the case with the disciples this time. They had done what Jesus had asked them to do. He said, commanded them, verse 18 says, to cross to the other side. And they were obeying Jesus, doing what he asked, and they still got into the storm. And what was Jesus doing? The last part of the verse says that Jesus was asleep. Mark says it was in the back of the boat, in the stern of the boat. He was sleeping on a pillow, sound asleep through the middle of the storm while the disciples were terrified. Jesus was sleeping. How could he do that? How could he sleep while so much was going on around him? Well, he could do that because he knew he was in the care of his heavenly Father. And we too are in the care of our heavenly Father. And we can trust in him and depend on him. The same one who notes when a bird falls, or who counts the very hairs of our head. He cares for us. The disciples had struggled, had bailed water, had tried to row to shore to get to safety, had done all they could in their own strength before they finally turned to Jesus and realized that he was there. And how often is that the case with us? That we try to solve all our problems, and then when we're at our wits' end, when we're at the end of the rope, then we turn to Jesus and pray to him. After we've done everything humanly possible, when he really wants us to come to him right away, to cast all our cares upon him and come to him immediately when we are in help, need of help. And the disciples realized that they needed help. And they needed him. The interesting thing is that Jesus was there with him in the boat all the time. All they had to do was ask him. There's a story about the Cherokee Indian tribe that the pastors heard at a meeting this week. A tradition they have for the coming of age for young boys, for their rite of passage to become a man. A father takes his son when he turns 12 out into the woods, and he blindfolds him and sits him on a stump. And the boy has to sit there all night, and regardless of what animals may come around, what sounds, and he can't remove the blindfold, and he can't, when the process is done, he can't tell any other boys what he went through and experienced. And so you can picture that boy sitting on this stump out in the woods, hearing the animal sounds, the wolves howling, or the coyotes, and hearing other cracking sounds and wondering if maybe there's some human beings coming to do some harm to him. But he wants to get through it, and so he determines to sit there and to not remove the blindfold. And he sits there, and the night passes slowly, and finally he begins to feel the warmth of the morning sun on him and knows that the time has passed. And so he removes his blindfold, and there, what does he see but sitting on the stump near him is his father. His father has been there all night to make sure that no harm came to him. But he had to tough it through on his own, not knowing that, in order to become a man. Our Father, Heavenly Father, is with us all the time, even when we don't know that he's there or feel like he's there. But verse 25 tells us that then the disciples came to him, that's Jesus, and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us. We are perishing. Lord, save us. We're dying. We're going to drown. The boat is filling with water. We're going to sink. And even after they had tried to do things in their own strength and do all they could, Jesus still heard them. And how grateful I am that God hears us no matter when we come to Him. And then Matthew tells us that Jesus said to them, rebuked them, and said, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Why are you fearful?" Mark is even stronger. He says, "How is it you have no faith?" Not just a little, he says they had no faith. But either way, Jesus rebuked them, and then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. First, he rebuked the disciples for not having faith. Then he rebuked the winds. Do you need more faith? Paul tells us in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. As we feed on God's Word and as we hear God speaking to us, our faith will grow day by day. But Jesus said, told the winds and the sea, he rebuked them. Mark says, he said, "Peace, be still." Literally, he said, "Be muzzled, be quiet, be still." And there was a great calm. There had been a great storm, Matthew says, and now there was a great calm. Not just it was calm, it was a great calm. How do you describe a great calm? What is it like? Well, I'm sure the water was smooth, and there wasn't any wind, but there's calm and contentment there. Peace in their hearts, and the fear subsided. The storms of life are inevitable. It's what we all face. They will come. But when we understand who God is and that He has power over the storms, we will realize that He controls not only the storms of nature, but the storms of our troubled heart as well. Well, the result in verse 27 was, "And the men marveled, saying, Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey Him?" They began to catch a vision who Jesus was. Up until this point, they had appreciated His teaching. They had seen Him healing. He had performed miracles, but He was just a great teacher, a great healer. And they would eventually come to see Him as the Son of God. And when we understand who God is, we will recognize that Jesus is the Son of God. And it's not enough to see Him as just a good person or a good teacher. We need to see Him as our Savior and as our Lord, as the Son of God. And we need to say with Peter when Jesus asked them in Matthew 16:16, "Who do you say that I am?" After other people had said, "You're one of the prophets, you're a great teacher," Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that's where we need to come in our experience, in our relationship with Jesus Christ as well. There are storms around us that are out of our control. The forest fire up around Yosemite. The trouble in the Middle East. The fighting in Egypt and Syria and Lebanon. I heard yesterday there was some fighting there. There may be storms at your work or storms in our church at different times. Storms in our family and home. And what we can do is pray. That is something that we can do. They may be out of our control, but it's not out of our control to pray. The psalmist in Psalm 77 stated things that the disciples could identify with in Psalm 77, verses 1 and 2. At times, I think you can identify with it. I can. I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. That was the experience of the disciples. In their trouble, they sought the Lord, and he helped them. And then he says in verse 10 that he remembers the years of the right hand of the Most High. And he says three things in verses 11 and 12. First of all, I will remember the works of the Lord. And then he says, I will meditate on all your work. And then thirdly, I will talk of all your deeds. And those are things that we can do that will help us get a positive attitude, help us overcome the difficulties as we remember the things that God has done for us. And as we meditate on them, think about them, and then as we share them with others and tell how good God has been, even when the outcome is not good. As I attended Loma Linda University Church, one of the privileges I had was to sing in the choir. Every Friday night, we would rehearse, and at the end of our rehearsal, we would have a season of prayer. We would take prayer requests, we'd take praise, and also requests, but it seems like the requests always outnumbered the praise. But it reminded me again, as I heard the seriousness of the needs of people, serious illness, serious accidents, problems in families, how much was going on around us, that it reminded me again that every one of us is going through some kind of a storm or trial. Every person around you, and if you think someone by you isn't going through a difficult time or a trial of some sort, it's probably because you don't know them well enough or you haven't talked to them enough recently. Just this last week, my cousin was diagnosed with Lou Gehrig's disease, ALS, and it's progressed rapidly. My wife and I are keeping him in our prayers, and that's one thing we can do. But all of us are facing storms in life. Jesus told us in John chapter 16 and verse 33 that we're going to have problems in this world. These things I've spoken to you, he already told them, that in me you may have peace. In him is peace, but in the world you will have tribulation or trials or difficulties. But he goes on to say, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We can rejoice because Jesus has been victorious, has conquered this world and all the afflictions and difficulties in it. And in him we can move from panic to peace. When the storms come, there are two things we can do. We can either give up and throw in the towel and just say it's no use, or we can do what the disciples did, and that is to pray and to cry out to God, Lord, save us. We're going to perish. When I was pastoring in the Bay Area, there was one of my members who was had retired and was spending his retirement years building a fairly large sailboat that he was going to donate to a mission in the South Pacific to use as they went from island to island. He had worked hard and for a number of years making this sailboat. And finally the day came when it was done. He took it on some shakedown cruises in the San Francisco Bay, took it out into the ocean a little bit, and then he packed it up and was heading down to Los Angeles, where he would turn it over to a professional crew to sail it across the Pacific to the mission that he was donating it to. As the first night, as they were heading out, after they had headed out, hadn't gone too far down the coast, a storm came up. And he went up topside to check and make sure that everything was tied down properly and was secure. The boat lurched and he was thrown overboard. And to my knowledge, his body was never found. If only he had done one thing, and that was fasten his lifeline on. If only he had fastened his lifeline, he would have been safe. The boat was eventually donated to that mission, but he didn't have the joy of seeing that and of knowing it. We have a lifeline, and that's Jesus Christ. And we need to remain attached to him, and then we will have peace. For Jesus has promised that to us in John chapter 14 and verse 27. John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Our panic will be turned to peace as we stay connected with him, because he promises to give us peace. And it's not the kind of peace that the world has, which is just the absence of conflict. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about an inner calm, an inner contentment, an inner satisfaction that we have. And it is a daily and moment-by-moment experience that we need. Could have used several hymns in closing. One, there was an evangelist who didn't want to use the hymn, "I Need Thee Every Hour." He said, "I need him more than hour by hour." And so he asked a songwriter to write him a song. And he wrote the song Moment by Moment. That's number 507 in our hymnal. And I just read the words of the second verse. Never a trial that he is not there. Never a burden that he doth not bear. Never a sorrow that he doth not share. Moment by moment, I'm under his care. Moment, and then the chorus, moment by moment, I'm kept in his love. That song was written for that evangelist, and he used it for many years, because it's not enough for hour by hour. And I've chosen the hymn to close, number 532, Day by Day. But the first line is day by day and with each passing moment, not just day by day. Day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. And Christina Berg wrote this hymn, and she had experienced many trials and much difficulty. In fact, as they were crossing a Swedish lake One time, that boat lurched, throwing her father overboard, and he drowned. And so she is writing from her experience. Day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. My prayer is that that will be your experience and mine.